Shall we open our evening service with hymn number 120? Hymn number 120. O worship the King, all glorious above. 120. To have a friend with us all the way from Scotland. Mr. Hammond was talking about coming some way just to a meeting in a chapel this afternoon. Well, we're delighted to have with us tonight Mr. James Allen, and we're going to ask him now if he will lead us to the throne of grace. Mr. Allen.
Our gracious God and loving Father, we give thee thanks for this evening, Allen. But we have actually into thy presence by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the welcome that we have thought our Father's there. But thou hast indeed told us that we can come boldly to thy throne of grace, to find grace, to help, and mercy and grace to help in time of need. And we thank you for this wonderful privilege. We were singing just now about worship. And let us know ourselves, Father, our hearts desire to make worship thee in spirit and in truth. For we know thou seekest such to worship thee. We thank you for this country of fire temple here, from many parts of our country. And we thank you for traveling and journeying masses to them, for all thy grace to them and the places from which they come. And now that we make together, Father, we may trust that we may have true fellowship with thee and with one another in the things of the Spirit. We rejoice in what thou hast given in thy dear Son. Thou art we not told that we have redemption through his precious blood, even if thou givest us sins according to the riches of thy grace. But thou hast implanted within us that new nature, to the end that we might be able to walk and serve thee in newness of life. And to that end, O Father, we ask thy grace and strength and help in the evening hour. We do pray that our Father may so such an attitude have happen in mind that we'll be able to see from the depths of our heart, speak, Lord, for thy servant here. We remember, Father, many have been glad to be with us in this evening hour. Many are thinking of us at this time. And we do pray, Father, remember them as they think about us and we about them. And again, Father, give us a great joy to see our dear brother, Mr. Welsh, once again among us. We thank you for all that has been to him in these days. And we do pray, Father, that he seeks, by the help of thy Spirit, to minister to us this evening hour, that thy strength may be manifested in his weakness, that he may be conscious of thy help and strength, to the end that he may go by thy Spirit, to pass on to us that which will edify and build up and spend that in our most holy faith. Grant it, we please, the Lord, to continue thy good hand to him for many days yet, so that we have the benefit of all that he is able to gather from thy works from these years, to enlighten and to enrich and to strengthen and to inspire more than ever to go on fighting the good fight of faith, laying hold of eternal life. Now, Father, we please to undertake for us. Thou knowest how much we need thee, every one. But Lord, each one in the meeting this afternoon and this evening hour, just a particular problem and difficulty they have to face. But we do pray that in some real measure, the truth has been revealed to us from thy word, may we have something to do with our daily walk, our daily living before thee, and that we indeed seek to honor and magnify thy great name, wherever we may labor for thee. Help us all to realize, Father, with all our niche to fill in thy great purpose. And may we, with it, to the best of our ability, strengthened by thee, seek to do that from day to day, living and looking forward to that great time, O Father, when our hope shall be realized, when at last we shall be in thy presence, and indeed to enjoy something of what thou wilt be getting a foretaste even now, but for the needed to come, that might be shown unto us the riches of thy grace and kindness. We love that, Lord, kindness, towards us in Christ Jesus. And to that end, O Father, we ask, to bless this evening hour to each one, so we may be away refreshed and strengthened and encouraged, and prepared more than ever to rejoice in the liberty, in the light, and the big love, so graciously afforded to each one. These things we ask, and we pray that we please to answer them, not according to our imperfect request, but according to thy purpose and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose name we are presented. Amen.
And now our scripture reading is going to be read for us by Mr. Maurice Reader from London here. It is to be found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many sins he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. May God add to that reading his blessing.
Now shall we have our next hymn, number 129. You'll find this hymn right pasted right at the back of the hymn book, 129. Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy, the praises of my God shall still thy heart and tongue employ. 129.
Thank you.
When Mr. Stuart Allen asked me if I would occupy the chair this evening, I at first had no idea that Mr. Welsh was going to be with us. I didn't think Mr. Allen had either. But he did tell me some week or two ago that Mr. Welsh was going to be there. Well, I thought, well, it's only by the power of God that he'll be here. And so I put down the word power and thought I would like to say something about that this evening, if I may. Power is a word that was used this afternoon, strangely enough, and I thought perhaps that Mr. Hammond was going to say exactly the things that I was going to say. I was so glad he didn't. Because, you know, horsepower, I made sure he'd say this, reminds one so delightfully of that devoted animal in the services of mankind. Alas, perhaps never to be any more, but the power that drives wheels across country, ships across the sea, and aircraft, rockets from one continent to another, power that brings electricity to the factory, to our home, to give us light and heat, generated by the huge dynamos from power stations. Atomic and nuclear power harnessed to instruments of war, or to delving into space, leading inevitably to another form of power, world power. Governmental control over nations, kingdoms, men and women. We read of a mighty being in God's word, whose power is great, whose aim is to usurp the authority of God himself. We read of his power when he offered to give the Lord all the kingdoms of the earth and the glory of them. All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. What a claim to make to one who created the world and who upheld them by the power of his might. Yet the Lord did not dispute that claim. So evidently Satan had the power to make this possible. One act of worship. No suffering. No humiliation. No cross. What a temptation that must have been. The Lord's answer was, "Get thee hence, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." If it were possible for Satan to have gnashed his teeth in impotent rage, I think he must have done so then. For his power is limited under the absolute power of God. To know the power of God is one of the things Paul prays about in both Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. He writes in Ephesians 1:19, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us ward who believe. Not his power only, not just the greatness of his power, but the exceeding greatness of his power. Both power and wisdom are ascribed to God when he spake and it was done in creation. Sin, redemption, righteousness, moral evil, and spiritual antagonism call for power beyond that demanded by creation. This power is defined as that which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead far above all. What can we say when we understand from Ephesians 1:19 that this power has been given to us, to we who believe? It is this power that has been made available to we who are members of the body of Christ. Ephesians 2 verses 4 to 7. Ephesians 2, 4 to 7. But God, who is rich in mercy,
For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, there's the power. It's quickened us, raised us, seated us together with him, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. So glad Mr. James Allen mentioned that in his prayer. Lovely word there, isn't it? Kindness. Here again, not just his grace, not only the riches of his grace, but the exceeding riches of his grace. His power, his grace. And these two words we find brought together in Ephesians 3 verse 7. Paul puts down the revelation that God gave him, which had never previously been made known. Here was a secret that was unfolded through his servant, the prisoner of the Lord, the apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 6, the gospel whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God, given me by the effectual working of his power. Knowing then the exceeding riches of his grace, and the exceeding greatness of his power, let us hold fast to the truth that has been entrusted to us, giving thanks unto the Father, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we have our next hymn then, 128. You'll find this pasted also on the last page of your hymn book. Begone unbelief, my Saviour is near, and for my relief will surely appear. 128. And shall we have our collection as we are singing this hymn, please?
Thank you.
true we all are, and how we do praise the Lord that he has enabled Mr. Wells to be with us today. Despite the pain, which is his constant companion, his indomitable spirit is constant too. Praise the Lord for that. You know, it was nearly 40 years ago that I was taken as a child to hear Mr. Wells. I'm getting on too, aren't I? 40 years ago, well over 40 years ago, and his deep conviction concerning the riches of Christ, and I believe his sense of humor, have been with me ever since. In fact, they've grown every year since I first knew him. Well, what a tower of strength he has been to all of us in our study of the Word of God. Surely the power of God has been with him in his work and witness. This power has sustained and upheld him and made him a channel of blessing to so many. May the power of God be with him tonight as he expounds to us once again the scriptures he loves so well.
You see, you've got two chairmen this evening. Out of this one is to help me to keep level with you without too much strain. I can well believe...
Comfortable?
Yes, thank you. He says comfortable. Some things are relative, you see, in this life. I could well believe that folks, if they were to think about these meetings, would say, well, it's very evident that Mr. Welsh and Stuart Allen and the two chairmen, they all get their heads together and they say, well, let's take this particular line. Well, I would very much like to tell you that I hadn't the remotest idea what chapter was going to be read, what subject was going to be taken, either by Stuart Allen or by the other two chairmen, and they didn't know what I was going to take. But when I came, I said to Mr. Allen, now my reading is the first chapter of 2 Timothy. Well, he didn't tell me that the reading this afternoon was 2 Timothy. And we've been all on it, friends. You know, without making foolish claims, I think we can say, this sounds a little bit as though God has a word to say to us, without claiming to be more spiritual than anybody else. He's leading us. Because we've got threefold emphasis, as it were, or more than that, with each speaker, on the fact that we have been entrusted with something which demands accountability and faithfulness. You notice that Paul, writing at the close of his days, used the word ashamed 3 times in the first chapter. He said, Timothy, don't you be ashamed of this. I am not ashamed. This man sought me out very diligently in Rome, and he was not ashamed. And then he focuses all that in 2 Timothy, that you may be a workman unashamed. In the same chapter 1, he emphasizes the word commit. We have been entrusted with something. That good deposit which has been entrusted to us. In chapter 2 he said to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Notice the order. Not eloquent men. Not men who were learned, but in the first case, faithful, for all the rest is so much wind, if it's denying the truth that's been entrusted. And so, I cannot help but feel, as a solemn feeling about these meetings, that we didn't choose the readings by consulting one another. We didn't choose the subjects, but it looks as though God intends that we should have them, if he leads us at all. Now, I'm not doubting his leading. I'm only saying that as an argument. I remember a lady once in distress asked me if I could pray for her that the Lord would lead her. I said, I do no such thing. That upset her. I did it on purpose. I said, if you can say the Lord is my shepherd, it goes without saying, he leadeth me. I said, I'll tell you what you want. Somebody to pray for you that you may follow his leading. That's your trouble. The children of Israel came out of Egypt. And although they were severely handled by God for their sins, never once throughout the whole of that journey for 40 years, day or night, when once the pillar of cloud and the fire by night was given, did it leave them until they got to the River Jordan. So don't be afraid sometimes to be conscious that although you may not know how it's brought about, the Lord can and does. Well, I feel it so in this case. With regard to myself, just for a moment, because so many of you friends have been interested in me, and I felt I was very uncouth to keep away, but it's rather distressing to say over and over and over again just how you feel. You know that, don't you? Have you seen a snail crawling up a wall? It goes up about 2 inches and then drops back 1. Well, I don't think many people would liken me to a snail. At least the doctor that comes to me gave me a great reprimand for moving too rapidly, even taking my shirt off. I did it too quickly. But that's what's happening to me. I'm making progress like the snail. I go up 2 and I go back 1. But I'm going up 3, if it's only 1, you see. And then it seems to repeat itself a little bit in my experience. In March 1962, I had to go into hospital. But I was out in time for the May meeting. In March 1963, I had to go to hospital. And by the grace of God, I'm out again for the May meeting. I don't keep on at that, but it's one of those things that we're thankful for, small mercies, as we say. Well, now, as we've been reminded, and as I remind myself and you, we have 2 meetings a year in which we are so encouraged by the way in which you folks travel and stand by us and join in with us. 1 in September commemorates the fact that we have here a chapel and we haven't paid a penny for it, and it's ours as long as we like to use it. Well, that's a gift of God, isn't it? And the second is that we have the meeting in May to make sure that nobody is without some information as to the basis upon which we build. We can't put into our trust all the things we believe, but you do know those 4, don't you? And they were rehearsed this afternoon. Well, now, a trust may be a legal affair, and it may be cut and dried and very dusty. But nevertheless, the word trust ought to be a word that we honour. See, we are entrusted with the truth. And the apostle was very conscious of that when he said, he has committed it, and you commit it, and I have kept the faith, and all the Gentiles have heard. He finished the work that God gave him to do. As we were reminded, he wasn't spared a great deal of opposition and suffering. That was a test. But by the grace of God, he went through to the end. And so my subject is going to be this question of stewardship and faithfulness. First of all, will you turn with me to the passage which I think will be the basis of our studies, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You notice how it's introduced, because there's no chapters in the original. Verse 21 of the preceding chapter. Therefore, Let no man glory in men. The trouble with the Corinthians was they were already splitting up into factions. One says, I am of Apollos. Another one said, I am of Peter. Another one said, I am of Paul. Well, he says, you're not, you're of Christ. And the first move for disintegrating a work and robbing it of its real point is to start putting one or another of the human instruments on a pedestal. I can't say but what I'm very thankful when anyone says, well, you've stuck it for over 50 years. Well, I have. But you see, that doesn't put me on a pedestal. Because I know about myself a bit more than you do. As you know a bit more about yourself than I do. And so he says here, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas. Then he goes on, or the world, or life, or death. All things present, all things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's. Christ is God's. Well now he says, I want you to think of that. Never mind about I am of Paul and I am of Apollos. Now then, in chapter 4, let a man show account of us. Account of us. Verse 2, it is required. Verse 2, to be found. Verse 3, to be judged. You notice the words that are used. This is not salvation. This is accountability. So let's look at this again. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Well, you say, well, there he goes. He puts himself on a pedestal. But friends, the word minister means to be a servant. In the early days when the girl with the lace cap opened the door to the minister of the church, it was two servants looking at one another. The word minister means to serve. Our Saviour said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. But that's not the word here. In this epistle, he goes out of his way almost to show the depths to which sometimes the child of God may descend. He said, we are accounted as the filth of the world. The filth of the world, hadn't you? And the offscouring of all things. And when he said all that list, he says, be as I am. Oh, fancy saying that afterwards. But he said, it's better to be in that position and true to Christ than to purchase immunity by faithlessness. So he says here, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Now this particular word minister doesn't come many times, as far as I know, in the New Testament or the Old. What its original use is one of a degrading position, a dreadful position. If you happen to have the copy of Ben-Hur at home, and you glimpse at chapter 4, you'll get a little idea of what this particular word meant in the days of the Apostle Paul. You've seen, I suppose, pictures or sculptures of one of the ships of those days. They didn't have petrol, they didn't have engines, but they had human labour. And these great ships had three banks of oars, long sweeps. And each one of those men were either slaves or prisoners of war. And they were in three banks. And the lowest one of all is what the apostle took here. Chained to the seat. Doomed if the ship was struck. He says, let a man so account of us as under rowers. He couldn't have gone much deeper and lower in human society than that particular word. The next is this. And stewards of the mysteries of God. Now the next thought is, of course, the word steward indicates something which has been entrusted. For the moment, shall we turn to that passage which we have in, I think, Luke's Gospel about the steward. Yes, the parable. He said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship. So it's incipient in the very thought of stewardship that you may have to give an account. The apostle was aware of that, as we see when we come back to Corinthians again. For thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what should I do? My Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their homes. So he said to one, how much owest thou? Write down this. How much owest thou? Write down that. To another, how much owest thou? Write down that. And the Lord, that's not our Saviour. The Lord of that steward commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Then he comes back. Verse 9 is a passage which has stumbled many. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. What a lovely text for a person who wants to get away with it, isn't it? But you say it's there. Well, the first thing to remember is that the Lord didn't speak English. What language he did speak, we may not know, sometimes Aramaic, sometimes Greek. But the scriptures that we have read just the same. He says, do I say unto you, copy this unjust steward, do I say unto you, make unto yourselves friends of the man of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations? And the implied answer is, no. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. Now it goes on to the future. And he that is unjust in the, presently, he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches, to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Now that's a parable, and you may have to just leave it at that. But don't you see, some things that we do, some ways in which we act, have an influence on the yet future. Our stewardship has got to be accounted for. And the Apostle Paul made no hesitation when he said, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown. He didn't say, oh, I won't say that. He said it. There is a crown waiting for me. But not for me only, but for all them that love is appearing and act in harmony with such a love and such a coming. So he said here, let a man so account of us, I'm back again to 1 Corinthians 4, as stewards, as ministers of Christ and stewards. Once again, I'll stop again for a moment. As most of you know, but we must say these things, the word steward and the word dispensation both derive from the same root. You can hear the words, can't you? Oikonomos is a steward. Oikonomia is a dispensation. So you see, a dispensation is not some fantastic thing that nobody knows what it means. It means a stewardship. And Peter had a stewardship with regard to the people that were entrusted to his care. And Paul had a stewardship with regard to the people entrusted to his care. And they had a meeting together. And they had to agree that just as Paul, as Peter, had the apostleship of the circumcision, so Paul had the gospel and the apostleship of the uncircumcision, and they gave the right hands of fellowship and went their way. So you see, this emphasis upon dispensational truth is involved in our stewardship. So when Paul knew the end was very near, and he was very much attached to that young man, Timothy, he said to him, "Be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." I suppose if we could think of a committee meeting together, putting their heads together, and deciding who they should elect to step into the shoes of the Apostle Paul when he was done, one of the last persons they'd think of was a man who had to be jogged along like he was by Paul, to be told even in a letter like this, "God has not given us the spirit of cowardice," the word is. Not fear, cowardice. He said to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth." He said to Timothy, he didn't say, "Drink no longer water." He said, "Be no longer a water drinker." You see the difference? He was one of those sort of abstemious, shrinking persons. He said, "Is that the one that God's going to choose?" Well, you see, God chooses earthen vessels. It doesn't matter what shape, size, whether it's Dresden or Woolworths. It's what he puts in it that matters. That's what matters. And the only thing for which the earthen vessel can be held responsible is the stewardship, that which has been entrusted. Well, now we'll look a little closer at this passage, 1 Corinthians 4. When he says the mysteries of God, do remember there are a series of mysteries revealed before the mystery in which we find our calling. We have the mystery of Israel's blindness, for instance, and so on. But they were a steward of them, whatever they were. And then he says, moreover, it is required. That again is a word that means an investigation will be made. An account has to be rendered. It is required. It was used in the parable. That a man be found. Found. Again, the word means to be found by an assessment or an investigation, an inquiry. Found faithful. Another point is this, that faithfulness is not an isolated thing. There are other features in one's life that contribute or detract from it. You will not be faithful to the Word of God if you are always thinking about yourself. The Apostle Paul, if any man had something to boast about, he said, "I more." But he said, "You account of me as an under rower, one of the lowest and most degraded forms of service that he could think of." But if you once start allowing people to say, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas," you see, that's going to make an inroad in your faithfulness. So we'll watch that, shall we? We're very grateful to any earthen vessel that has ever been used to be filled and poured out. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency may be of God and not of men. I mean, folks write to me and say, "Well, you stuck it out for a good many years, 50-odd years. Well, it's true. But you see, I could start prancing about and I could get a swelled head, and away would go my real usefulness in the service of God. And I should have to account for that when I stood before him. And I don't want to be ashamed in his presence. I do wish with all my heart that something that I've done will earn from him just a little word of commendation. I don't think that's wrong. But whether I'm commended or condemned by the rest of the world, I don't think that matters very much in comparison. If you're always seeking approval of others, you won't know whether you're coming or going, will you? You'll be like the story of the man who ended up by carrying his donkey. First of all, the boy sat on the donkey, and he was reproved for that. Then he had his wife sit on the donkey, and he was reproved for that. And then he sat on the donkey, and he was reproved for that, so he carried the donkey. You see, if you're going to listen to everybody's comment, and you're going to be moved by everybody's opinion, you might as well give it up. You need not be stubborn, but you could be like a tornado blade. You could be bent double without breaking. That's the character. That's the spirit. So God give every one of us here, in our own capacity, in the places where God has put us, not merely to strive to be learned, not merely to be apt to teach, which we should be if we are doing it, but first and foremost, to be faithful. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so the apostle could write of one in his epistle to the Colossians. He's a faithful minister. He could write of Timothy, who was a faithful minister. Oh, what a commendation to have from a man like Paul, that you are faithful to that which has been committed to your trust. So one of the things that we seek to do in these May meetings is to remember that we have a trust, and that we have a body of truth. Not that it's been invented by somebody, but there it is for all to read and all to see, and we cannot play fast and loose with it for any sakes whatever. I do remember the great tug I had for a moment when I first stepped into this chapel. We had been wanderers on the face of the earth for years. And at long last, there was a possibility that we might get the use of this chapel. And I said to myself, that the moment we have the deeds read, I've either got to make a compromise, which God forbid, or I'll have to walk out and be a wanderer once again. Give me grace to do that, Lord. And then the fears were negative, because I thought in the title deeds there would be how you're to conduct the ordinances. And I thought, that's going to finish it. If I compromise over that, I might as well shut up. And I should have done long ago, I suppose. But in the deeds it simply said that no one who believed merely oratory or practiced what is called the Mass could take any part in this meeting, who almost jumped and said, "Hallelujah." And then, to my surprise, instead of the aged trustee being alarmed, he picked up the little booklet, The Dispensational Place of the Lord's Supper, which I thought would have blown the whole thing up sky high, and he came back for 6 more copies. I'm only telling you, friends, I'm not made of the sterner stuff that never passes through a moment's temptation. Even our Saviour was tempted, but he never, for a moment, faltered. I'm glad I didn't. But that's not boasting. That's only saying it is required in stewards. The very first thing, all your so-called usefulness, all the printing of your books, all the meetings you have, they're nothing worth if they're at the cost of faithfulness to that which has been committed or entrusted. So he says here, another thing, but with me, It's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. You see, he's taking that very line. And by the way, when it says man's judgment, that's a very free rendering of the words, or of man's day. Literally, judged of man's day. This is the day when man judges. But he says, you know the day I'm looking forward to, don't you? I'm looking to that day, the day of Christ. And as long as I've got that in mind, I should not be unduly influenced by what you think of me. But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's day, or man's judgment. And the next thing he said, I judge not mine own self. Now you say, why don't you do that, Paul? Well, he says, I'm not really capable of analysing my own feelings, failings, or successes. We're such a bundle of contradictions. He says, I know nothing by myself, and I think the modern idiom would demand, I know nothing against myself. But he said, because I know nothing against myself, it doesn't follow there's not plenty of things that somebody else might see. But he said, I'm not hereby justified by that, because I don't see it. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. So it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I've got one or two little points here that I would like just to add, although I shan't be able to go on much longer, and you wouldn't wish me to, I hope. When the apostle said he took that lowly position, he was only walking in the steps of his great master. One of the most wonderful passages so far as wording is concerned is Jesus knowing that he came from God and went to God, took a towel and girded himself. In the full knowledge that he came from God and was going back again, now to take a towel in this country is not everybody's job, but out of the east, David, when he conquered the others, he said, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom have I cast out my shoe. The lowest office that could be performed in any eastern Bible house was to wash the feet of anyone there. So I picked up this little bit. He might have taken a scepter, or he might have taken a crown. For he was the Lord of glory, the universe all his own. Or a conqueror's sword might have rested in the grip of his mighty hand, and a myriad host of angels have descended at his command. But he took a towel. Isn't that true? Isn't that the spirit that should be the animating spirit of us? We're not worthy of the trust that's been put into us. We're not worthy. But God doesn't look at the vessel for worthiness. He just looks at the fact that you are faithful to that which has been entrusted. I mentioned about the statement of the Apostle Paul when he says about himself. Now let's come a bit further down this chapter 4. He's a little bit sarcastic sometimes, you know, and that's got a place in ministry. He says, verse 8, now you are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. Now that's not always obvious to us, because we've never been to the Colosseum. We've never seen men fighting for their lives against wild beasts in the arena. And we would never know that the ones who went in last, for which the whole crowd was waiting and yelling for, never came out alive. They were doomed. Criminals. They never came out alive. He said, I think God has appointed me to be like one of those last ones. I think that God has set us forth as the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle. That's the word theatre. That was there. He was in the theatre of this world. A spectacle. Unto the world. And to angels. And to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. We are weak. But ye are strong. Ye are honourable. But we are despised. Even unto this present hour. We both hunger and thirst. We are naked and are buffeted, and of no certain dwelling place, and labour working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things unto this day. I won't read any further till I get to verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, look at the audacity of this. Be ye followers of me. Fancy telling people you have made the filth of the world and the offscouring of all things and the criminals that go into the arena, and he says, be ye followers of me. Now that's the man that God raised up and entrusted with the truth that we rejoice in. We don't praise Paul, but we do praise the grace of God and the mercy that was extended, and all the grace that was given to that man against all opposition, all defamation, all inducements one way or another, turning neither to the right hand nor to the left, until he could say, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which not I have committed unto him. There's a hymn which people sing that means that I have committed my soul into his care. Well, he didn't say that. I think I'd better turn to the passage so that we can see it in its context. That's in the 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. He speaks about, in verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I mentioned in passing that the word ashamed came with regard to his exhortation to Timothy. Be not thou therefore ashamed. And here it comes again. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which has been committed. There's no I have committed, or he has, but that which has been committed against that day. And then he goes on to explain, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That's what was committed. The form of sound words which he'd heard of Paul. That good thing which was committed unto thee, so something was committed to Timothy. Keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And then, of course, there were some who departed, like Phygellus and Hermogenes. And so we have the exhortation to this man to faithfulness. In chapter 2, where we had read, he said, I'm looking for the passage. What does it say about the word of, oh, I see, in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. There's a resilience about Paul. I feel that he would appreciate if the Cockney rejoinder So that's how this is written. He says, I suffer trouble, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound like that, you see. But you can't put that in a book, can you? He says, I may be in bondage, not the word of God. And so he says, something has been committed to me. Something has been committed to you. Now, Timothy, you've got to go on. Chapter 2. Verse 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong. We can say that to everybody. I think Emerson has a wonderful essay on be strong. But he doesn't say what Paul says. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's a very different thing. And the things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses, the same commit, is this word commit again, you see. Commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Faithfulness first. Ability to teach, well, that would be essential, but faithfulness first. Because you may have a teacher, a very wonderful teacher, who may be teaching that which is untrue. But commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So I feel, if you will accept that, and the ministry of our brethren today, all on one note, the idea that we have something committed, we are entrusted with something, and the one great thing that's demanded of us is not cleverness, nor success, but faithfulness. And it's not so much what people think of us now, and it's not so much what we think about ourselves, but what the Lord is going to think about us when we stand in his presence. It is required in stewards that a man be found. Now we have a closing hymn, I think. Could you give me the... Oh, I've got the paper here, I think. Is that 15?
15, I beg your pardon. Yes.
Hymn number 15. I'm the chairman now, don't forget. I'm here till the meeting's over now. I've got to get out of it again. How shall we sing the love that sought its breadth and length, its depth and height? Number 15.
Thank you.
Martin, and we're glad to see with us here today to close this meeting with a word of prayer and benediction.
Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy mercies to us today. We thank Thee for the blessings of these services that have been held. We thank Thee for the privilege of so many of us from so many different parts gathering together in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in that one glorious eternal hope which He has given to the members of the Church of His body. And we praise Thee for Thy goodness to our dear friend, Thy servant, Mr. Welch, in strengthening him and enabling him yet once again to minister of those deep things of God, to bring home by the power of Thy Spirit to us the great need for faithfulness in our lives and in our service. We bless Thee, our God, that Thou art faithful, who hast called us into the fellowship of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray Thee now that Thou would let Thy rich blessing rest upon each one of Thy dear children, and upon those who would have been here if they could, but have been prevented. Grant, we pray Thee, Thy blessing upon each and all who love the truth as it is in Thy word, in Jesus Christ. And grant, Lord, now Thy benediction of peace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, rest and abide with us now and evermore. Amen.
Amen. Amen.